Well, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, as you know, and we talked about Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And I've been thinking over the past week about the implications of that, the empty tomb, and the fact that Jesus is alive. Everybody else who's ever lived has died and is in their grave, but Christ is alive, the only man out of all people who have ever lived who has been raised and is alive forevermore. But the question is, what now? That's what I've been trying to mull over in my mind this week. It's one thing just to say Jesus is alive, but what? So what? What are the implications? How do we understand what that means for you and for me in today's world? And that's why when I read Luke chapter 14 earlier this week, I thought, well, this is the answer, one of the answers that we might point to explain to us what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. It's a parable, the parable of the great banquet, it's called here in the NIV. It's about a feast. It's about people invited to the feast. It's about people saying no, they're not coming to the feast. And then it's about doors being opened and anybody seems to be invited into the feast. And there's a warning that for those who refuse to come, there are consequences. The great man is angry and he says that there will be those who don't even get a taste of the banquet. So there is a warning in it as well for us this evening, and we'll get to that later on. But what I noticed as I came to this, and it would be easy just to go straight to the parable this evening, but it's the context that so often sets up the parable, because this is told at a dinner table, this parable. Jesus has been invited to a dinner table by a religious leader, and they're sitting having a meal together with others present. You can imagine what that must have been like to have had Jesus Christ at the dinner table, the conversations. It probably was everybody talking in whispers, listening for what Christ would say. When you had Christ for dinner, every single word was worth listening to. Every single word was worth hanging on. When Jesus Christ came to dinner, this was just not anybody. This was someone who was a rabbi. This was someone who had something of God about him. They didn't understand completely at this stage who he was, but there was something about him. And so they've invited him for dinner. And wouldn't you love to have a tape of that conversation or a recording of that conversation? Tape sounds so old, doesn't it? That's my age coming out. And as that conversation unfolds, as people are listening to what the Savior is saying, there's a man at the table, and listen to what he shouts out, or what we might say here in Northern Ireland, he blurts out. Verse 15, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And what I want to say to you this evening is that this man got something wrong, he got something right, and then we'll see what he didn't get at all at the end. So let's think first of all about what he got right. What he got right when he said, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," what he got right was that the kingdom of God is a feast. The kingdom of God is not a place. So many people, they think that the kingdom of God is about scraps. It's about living on cream crackers and water. Being a Christian is boring. But the kingdom of God is about a feast. That's why I read those passages like Isaiah chapter 55. "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Isaiah says in chapter 25, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of vintage wines, the best of meats, and the finest of wines." So the kingdom of God is a feast. It's a place to come. It's a privilege. It's a pleasure to be at this table. And our friend shouting out at the dinner table, "Blessed is he who shall eat in the kingdom of heaven at the feast, He's on to something. He's caught something of what the kingdom of the Messiah is about. He's got something of what salvation is. That the banquet of the Messiah is to come. That's why Psalm 23, for example, says, "You have prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows." To sit down with God is what it is about ultimately. And that's why next Sunday we will have our communion table set, and we will have symbols of communion, the broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, because that's an emblem of the feast that is to come. To sit down with God. To be in fellowship with God himself. To be at God's table. To be invited to fellowship with God. Blessed is he who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So this man has got something right. That the kingdom of God that is coming is a feast, but that salvation begins now. Begins now. It's being invited to eat now. Without money and without cost, come buy wine and milk. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. To be saved is to enjoy now the first fruits of fellowship with God. So this man had got this right. But as he shouts this out, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," Jesus said, "Whoa, hold on a minute there. I'm putting words in his mouth." Let's just step back for a moment, friend. And that's why he tells this parable of the great banquet. You're enthusiastic, and that's good. We like enthusiasm. Remember, Jesus said about people who are lukewarm, he will spew them out of his mouth. We've got to watch in our souls. There are times when we get to be lukewarm, and we've lost our spiritual fervor and our spiritual fire, and our souls have got dry, and that can happen to me, that can happen to you. And Jesus here, it seems to me this man, he's crying out, "Blessed is he who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God," but Jesus can see you can also be enthusiastic for the wrong things, or you can be ignorantly enthusiastic. Emotion can lead you astray. And so now, having allowed this man to get something right, Jesus corrects him with the parable of the great banquet. It will be a banquet. Messiah will have a banquet. But not everybody's going to be there. And this is what the man had got wrong, secondly. Because there will be those who, when they are invited to the great banquet, the invitation goes out, says verse 16, to many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to those who had been invited. And listen to that word again, come. Come, you're invited. There is the come of Isaiah that I emphasized when I was reading Isaiah 55. It keeps saying, come, come, come. Some people think God says, go, go, go. The gospel says, come, come, come. But people will make excuses. The first one is there in verse 18. The first man said, having been invited to the banquet, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Now, it's not wrong to buy fields. It's not wrong to enlarge your farm by acquiring more ground. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But here's someone who has got their priorities wrong. They have been invited to the salvation, to sit down with God and to know fellowship with God. And they say, "I've just bought a field and I'm sorry, I cannot go." They're materialistically focused. Their own personal kingdom matters more to them than the kingdom of God. Their own business interests matter more to them than the business of God. "I've just bought a field. And I must go and see it." Imagine just going to see a field. The reality is, this is just a paper-thin excuse. I mean, the field was still going to be there tomorrow, and the day after and the day after that. This is just a paper-thin excuse. He doesn't want God's gift. He excludes himself, even though in the end, he'll go out of the world with nothing. You come into the world with nothing, you go out of the world with nothing. For this man, the things of this world matter more than the things of the world to come. He's got his priorities all wrong. Not seeking first the kingdom of God, but seeking first his own farmland, his own kingdom, his own ground, his own property. A lot of people like that today. Then there's somebody else who will not make it either. Verse 19, second excuse. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Would a County Antrim farmer buy a tractor without test driving it? Some of you are farmers here tonight. Would you buy a tractor without test driving it? I don't think you would. You would always test drive a tractor, wouldn't you? And yet here's a man who has bought oxen for plowing with, the tractors of Bible times. And he says, I'm on my way to test drive the oxen that I've just bought. Sorry, I can't come to the banquet. I mean, this man, again, is offering up a paper-thin excuse. He's caught up in the excitement of the moment that he's got something new, that he has to do something with this something new. Just as a lot of people are caught up with their new friendship, their new hobby, their new sport, their new phone, their new house, their new car. And when the gospel comes to them, come, they say, bad timing. I've got stuff to do. Even though Jesus said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose your soul? To lose your soul, according to Jesus Christ, is no inconsequential matter. And when you see Jesus Christ on the cross to save the souls of men and of women, you cannot say that your soul does not matter. Some people save all their pennies and their pounds, but they're going to lose their souls. Some people are saving antiques, but they're going to lose their souls. Some people are saving stamps or coins or something that they're some hobby they're into, but they're going to lose their soul. Some people are saving face, but they're going to lose their souls. The tragedy of it, and that's the second man who says, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. My things are stopping me from coming to the banquet. And then the third excuse maker is quoted in verse 20. I've married a wife, he says, and therefore I can't come. It's not wrong to be married. It's good to be married. Marriage, when it works properly, is good and beneficial to both parties. With faithfulness and commitment and love, there is something about marriage that is really to be sought. But marriage in and of itself isn't an end of all things. And some people, that's why their marriage flounders. They expect their husband to bring them everything, including spiritual satisfaction, or their wife to bring them everything, including spiritual satisfaction. But only God can ultimately give us spiritual satisfaction. And that's why Jesus says later in this chapter, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. In this context, hate means, it doesn't mean you hate your wife, you hate your husband, you hate your mother, you hate your father, your brother, your sister. In that kind of sense that we use the word hate, it means when you begin to follow Christ, everybody else goes down the list of priorities. Jesus Christ comes first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me can't be my disciple. This man is just using his wife as an excuse for why he cannot go to the feast, for why he won't be saved. So So this man, he shouted out this day that led to Jesus telling this parable, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." He got something right, but he also got something wrong. Not everybody is going to be there. There will be people just make excuses. But thirdly and finally this evening, what he needed to realize was that God's not going to be put off when people say, "No, we're not coming." If you say no, God will open the door even wider to others. You see, in the context when Jesus told this parable, the first people that are invited, these were the Jews. The Jews were invited to come and to believe on the Messiah who had been crucified on a cross in the city of Jerusalem for their sins, and they said, "We don't want to know." Paul wrestles with the unbelief of the Jewish people in the book of Romans. And then in the book of Ephesians, he explains that the Jews have not believed. There may be one or two who do believe, maybe more than one or two who do believe, but the vast majority of them don't. But the Jews have not believed, but God has opened the door to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to you and to me. And that's why in this parable, having received these three excuses and others who refused to come, the master is angry. But then he says to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." And then when that is done, the master sends him out again. "Go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." The poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame were the least likely people to be brought into this feast. For this man having the feast, it would have been the local dignitaries, the rich and famous. But because they said no, it's the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame who get brought in. And what we have here is a lesson for us in the grace of God. That when people say no to God, God takes the gospel elsewhere. God takes it to others. He sends out his servant here far and wide, it seems to me, streets and alleys, and even what we would say the highways and the byways. It's as if this Lord cannot get enough of guests to fill the house. He even says that, doesn't he, in verse 22? There's still room. And verse 23, that my house would be full. Heaven, you know, won't be quarter empty or half empty or three quarters empty. It'll be full of the Lord's people. And it's to his glory to have a huge number sitting at his banquet celebrating his greatness and his grace. And what we have here this evening is a picture for us in words. Jesus told this parable. It's a picture of how the gospel, how the kingdom works through this picture, that whoever they are, whatever they're at, whatever way their lives are broken down or are messed up, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, all they have to do is come and they'll be welcome. You don't need to fix your life up first. You don't need to come earning your own salvation. You don't need to come cleaning your life up. Just come the way you are. We sometimes sing, we did last week, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Lord, I come." Just come. And so in the plan of God, faced with the Jewish rejection, God opens the door wider. He doesn't close it and say, "That's it, I'm finished with the human race." He opens the door wider and says, "Come." The crippled, the blind, the lame, the poor, just come. If your life's crippled tonight, just you come. If your life's impoverished tonight spiritually, just you come. If your life is blind tonight, you can't see God or know God, just you come. If your life tonight is lame, you're limping through life, just limping along, just come. Come. Come, for everything is now ready. Come in so that my house may be full. The question tonight is, as we come to an end, is, have you come? Have you come? Because the invitation to the banquet of Messiah, to salvation, is now. The people invited did absolutely nothing to deserve this invitation. They were just out in the streets. They were out in the highways and the byways. They just responded. And they said, wow, I'm coming. I'm invited. I'm going to be there. You're telling me I can sit at feast in the house? I'm going. I'll be there. And if they end up locked out of the banquet, it's not the rich man's problem. It's not his fault. It's their own fault that they didn't come. If you think of someone for a moment getting an invitation to a wedding, and the wedding invitation says on it, you're invited to a wedding on such and such a day, blah, 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 and at the bottom, RSVP, bye, and there's a date. And they put the invitation up behind the clock on the mantelpiece, and the day goes by, and another day, and another day. It's getting near the time of the RSVP for the wedding. And the wife comes over to the man and says, you know, dear, we have to reply to that. And he says, I'll do it tomorrow. Another day goes by and she says, you know, we really need to write a letter and say, are we going to that or not? Do you want to go to the wedding? We'll think about it again and we'll do it tomorrow maybe. And then she says, I really want to go to that wedding. I really think we should be there. And he says, I don't know, think about it a wee bit more. And he puts off and puts off and puts off, offers excuse after excuse, and then the date passes. She's been compelling him. She's been saying to him, I want to go. Why aren't you replying? I think we should be there. This is dishonoring to the bride and groom that we don't go. She is giving arguments. She's trying to get her husband motivated. But he doesn't reply. What happens? They can't go to the wedding. The bride assumes they're not going to be there. She can't be ordering two dinners and two places for them at the meal. They didn't reply. They missed out by doing nothing. How many people will there be? As Jesus says at the end there in verse 24, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. They just did nothing. They'll be excluded. They'll not even get through the doors. They'll not even get a taste, a bite from the Lord's banquet because they did nothing. You know, to go to hell, you need to do nothing. Just nothing. Just live the way you are. And you'll not even get a taste of the Messiah's banquet. And how many people will be excluded? Never. Because they never came to the Lord. They put up pathetic excuses. I'm too busy. I'm too materialistic. I'm too carnally preoccupied with life. And I've just so much to do. And they're locked out. The tragedy of doing nothing. And for those who have responded, remember the context here. Jesus says, doesn't he, verse 12, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. There's that same phrase again. If you're someone who is on the road to Messiah's banquet, does it show in your life? You treat people generously. You bring to your table, as Jesus says, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You meet their needs. You help them out. You minister to them. Because if you claim that God has treated you generously, then the onus is on you to treat people generously, to give them the benefit of the doubt, to reach out to them in God's name. So as I close, the man, I believe, who prompted Jesus to tell this parable, remember he just blurted out those words, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. He got something right, he got something wrong, and he didn't realize how big God is, how generous God is, how gracious God is. But you know, Jesus was really saying to this man when he told this parable of the great banquet, I hear what you're saying, and it is going to be blessed to eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. But what about you, friend? What about you? Will you be there? Are you going to put up your excuses? Or will you sit down at table? Have you repented of your sin? Have you exercised your will in coming to me in faith? Put your faith in me. For the danger is that while we feel favorably disposed towards the kingdom of God, and this man certainly, he felt favorably disposed towards Christ, favorably disposed towards the people of Christ, favorably disposed towards the preaching of Christ, the words of Christ, favorably disposed towards the church of Christ, favorably disposed. But he didn't come. He didn't come. As far as I can see here, that's why Jesus is warning him. What about you? Maybe he did eventually. But the challenge is to us to respond, to come. Come. That's the words of the prophet Isaiah. All who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight the richest affair. Salvation is rich. Christ is rich. Things of this world, well, they satisfy for such a short period, but the things of God satisfy forever. Let's pray.